Returning back to that passage from which we read this evening in Matthew chapter 13. Let me say what a joy it's been to be in the Lord's house with you folks today. It's been a while. It doesn't seem too long ago since I've been here, but it's been 4 years now since we moved to Greenville, and the Lord has been good to us there. And it's interesting, during political times in our nation, you hear people say how bad things are in the country, and certain administrations do this and do that, and how bad it's been. And I tell people, well, I got to be honest with you, the past 4 years have been times of blessing for me. I've probably been the four best years of our married life, and to know the presence of the Lord the way we have down there. And it really, at the end of the day, doesn't matter a whole lot who the president is or who's in control of Congress or these men that think that they have so much power. At the end of the day, the Lord is still well able to bless regardless of who is in office. And we should never tie the Lord's blessings to those that may represent us in any form of political power. The Lord is well able to bless in spite of those that are in office. And so I tell people that, and it kind of settles things down in from the negative perspective, to keep our eyes on Christ and realize that the Lord is well able to bless his people in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So I wanted to thank you for the opportunity that I had to be able to preach today. I want to thank Palsy for putting me up this afternoon. I was able to have some good fellowship there. I saw Gloria for the first time in a while, and was able to speak with her. So it was a good time of blessing. I appreciate that, brother, very much. Matthew chapter 13, we already read the passage, so we'll, with the scriptures open before us, let's just bow and ask the Lord for his help now as we consider his word. Father, we are thankful for this time, the preaching of thy word. And Father, we are not sufficient for these things. Who is sufficient to be able to handle the word of God? And Father, we pray that thou will give help. Help to the hearer, help to the speaker, that Christ would be lifted up, magnified, and receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 begins with the parable of the sower. Many of us are familiar with the parable. And the Lord very often spoke in parables. He was asked that question, actually, when after he gave the parable, he was asked, "Why do you speak in parables? Why speakest thou to them in parables?" His disciples asked him in verse 10. What is it about speaking in parables? Why does the Lord always speak in this fashion? And he answered and said unto them in verse 11, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath shall have more, and shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And he goes on to quote from the prophet Isaiah. The parables very often were intended for a rebuke to the ungodly, as well as an encouragement to the saint. And we need to remember that oftentimes the immediate application of a parable is dealing with the unsaved, but yet has an application to God's people. And that's the case in the parable that we have before us tonight. There is an application to the saved. There is an application to those that know the Lord, even though the immediate application is to the unsaved. When someone hears the word and it does not take root, when someone hears the word and it's choked out, when someone hears the word and the sun scorches it, and all these illustrations that the Lord gives in this parable, that's indicating an unsaved response to the preaching of the word. The saved response is the seed that falls upon the good ground, and it brings forth fruit. And so, as I say, the immediate application is to those that the Lord's referring to here, That's why he speaks in parables, as a condemnation to those that don't know the Lord. But specifically in relation to this parable, there is an application to the believer, because many of the same effects upon the heart and upon the hearing of the Word of God that you see in the unsaved can still have an effect upon the saved. You can go through some of these applications and make application to the believer. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. One of these applications that the Lord is referring to in verse 22, when he says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." The choking out of the word. Now, what I've been doing whenever I've been asked to fill pulpit in other churches is, on Sunday night, I try to be more devotional. I try to be a little bit more evangelistic in the morning and then a little bit more devotional in the evening. And this message, this consideration of this passage, was actually just a 15-minute kind of a devotional that we have. We have about 8 or 10 men that come to a Saturday morning Bible study at the church early Saturday morning, 6:30 in the morning. It's a lot easier for me to make it to that meeting, believe it or not, than it is to other meetings. But what we do is we have these men that all gather together, and we rotate, and each one of the men will bring the devotional for the study, and then we go to prayer, and we have a time of prayer. It's a great time of blessing for us as we gather together as men. And I thought of this several weeks back, and what drew my attention to this, obviously every now and then I think about the effect that the world has upon the spiritual life of the believer, and the wearing down effect that the world has, the choking out of fruitfulness that the world has upon the heart and the life of God's people. And I began to think about this phrase, that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You know, it's an amazing thought when you consider it. Choking the word. If you first consider what the scripture says about what the word of God is, the power that is contained, that is the word of God. It isn't just contained within the word. The power that the word of God is. How is it possible? How is it possible that anything can choke the word? Think about that. We read this so often, and I guess we think of it in terms of the thorns, right? And they kind of grow up and they choke it out. But when you consider what the word to choke means, the will that's often associated with choking, the desire, the strong desire, the will to exert yourself over something else, whether it's the plant or a physical choking. How is it possible that anything can choke the word? We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. How is it possible that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke the word? There is no more powerful force in this world than the word of God. Christ's word, Christ himself, by the power that's in his word, he upholds the world by the word of his power. Everything that we see around us that is substance, everything that we see around us that functions in any kind of order, is held together by the word of Christ. That's what the scripture says. So it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It holds everything together, and he'll judge the world by his word. You could do a study sometime. Let's go through the scripture with a concordance. They have so many concordances now you can get for your PC. That's what I usually use. I just use online Bible. It's free. You can download it. It's an easy way to do a word study. Just type it in and it pops it all up and gives you Strong's references and everything. It's a lot easier to do it now than it was 15, 20 years ago. Just type that in sometime, word, or you could type in God's word or God in word, and just see all the things that are attributed to the word of God. And like I said, everything that has any kind of order to it within the world, the planets, the way everything revolves, the way things have been placed in this world in such particular fashion, and that everything works in its proper fashion. It's all held together by the word of Christ. How is it? How is it possible that anything could choke the word? Like I said, sometimes you read through these passages that you know it, right? You know the parable of the sower, you know all the different kinds of seed, and how many times have you read that? And yet that never hit me the way it did just a few weeks ago, that there are things that can come into our life that we allow to come into our life, that we are distracted by, that actually physically choke the all-powerful word of God. It isn't something that we should consider lightly. This is a very serious issue in the life of the believer. And oftentimes, God's people can continue in this condition for months and years, continuing in an environment that they have created, which the sole fruit of that environment is the choking out of the word. They can come to the Lord's house, they can gather with God's people, they can do a lot of things in Jesus' name, but they have created an environment within their own life which is not conducive to the flourishing of the word. It's conducive to the choking of the word. You know, when I consider what it is to choke something, there's strength involved, there's will involved, there's desire, strong desire. And the indication from this passage is that when these things come in, it chokes out the all-powerful, all-living Word of God, and we, as God's people, become unfruitful. And so I just wanted to focus in upon this passage and just that specific verse about the cares of the world, the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choking the word. There's a parallel passage, I think it's Mark 4, where the language is a little bit different. It says the cares of this world. Here it says the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And in the parallel passage it says, and it becometh unfruitful, that being the word. But I like the fact that in this passage here, the he is used, because rest assured, if the word becomes unfruitful, you will become unfruitful in your walk with Christ. The only way that God's people can bring forth fruit that indicates that we are walking with the Lord in a healthy fashion, because fruit on a plant is an indication of its health. There are a lot of indications of a plant's health. I've worked off and on in the greenhouse industry, wholesale greenhouse industry, now for almost 25 years. And I love the application that the Lord makes, the illustrations that the Lord uses in the realm of horticulture and agriculture. Because when you understand the way things grow and the way things are supposed to grow and the threats that exist to plants and organic material, a lot of what the Lord says takes on a different meaning. You know, the Psalm 1 about planted like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season, his leaf not withering. It's one of the first indications of a plant that's not getting enough water is the leaf withers. A lot of people just don't have that kind of understanding of the horticulture or the agricultural mindset, and so they miss out on a lot of the application. That's what I want to do tonight. I kind of want to weave in with what's said here some of the illustrations and applications from that world, the agriculture world, so that you can have a better understanding of what the Lord's getting at when he makes this challenge and gives this interpretation to the thorns choking out the word. So the first question, and I want to deal with it in the form of three questions. Three questions that help us to deal with this passage. First of all, what is it that chokes the word? We just dealt with the fact that the word is choked. It's possible that you can choke the word, which in itself is an amazing thought. But what is it that actually chokes the word? What is it that chokes the word? In our passage, the care of this world is the first thing that's mentioned. The care of this world. It isn't just the world. You know, we would understand it if the Lord said the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. It's the care of this world. The attention that's given. When you take care of your children, right? You provide for them. Maybe when they're younger, you make sure that you tie their shoes. You do things to make sure that your children are going out into the world the way they're supposed to, right? Or brush their teeth. And you do all that for them. Why? Because you're taking care of them. You make sure that they have proper food. They would eat candy at every meal, right? If it was up to them. Yeah, at least my kids would. And maybe your kids are different than mine. My kids would have candy at every meal. But I don't allow that. Why? Because I'm taking care of them. I'm giving attention to the fact that there are certain things that need to happen for them to be healthy children, right? I throw my attention into this area of care. I provide for them. It's where my focus is. And what the Lord's saying here is that it's possible for something to choke the word. And it's the over-attention that God's people give to the world, the care of the world. Now, there's no other way to describe this other than it's just the stuff of life. It doesn't necessarily mean that these things that draw our attention are evil. It's just that you become so preoccupied with these things, one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. And the next thing you know, not only have you not been reading the word, but anything that may have been on your mind from previous times that you've spent with the Lord is far gone. The care of the world is at your forefront. It's what's occupying your thoughts. It's the stuff of life, right? And your meditation upon Christ and the word and those things that help build up your faith get put on the back burner. And we've all known that, right? There are times where we enter into the stressful times. When you have financial trouble, you can't seem to think about anything else other than that those bills are coming in at the end of the month. You lay down at night, that's what's on your mind. You wake up in the morning, that's what's on your mind, right? Maybe your kids are having problems at school, and that stress comes in, and you lay down at night, and that's what's on your mind. You wake up in the morning, and that's what's on your mind. The care of the world has the ability to choke out the word, that which gives life, spiritual life, the stuff of life. And this happens to every one of us. How do I know that? Because it happened to the Apostle Paul. You look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Besides these things that are without, that means the attacks from the unsaved, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, you and I have been in situations where we know when things happen in the church, it's a stress, right? It causes stress. Take that and multiply that by the stress and the concerns of every church that the Apostle Paul helped plant. And he's saying, look, I'm dealing with the outside stuff. I've got stuff coming on me. The care of all the churches, I have to deal with this every day. And so it's not unique. It's not a unique set of circumstances that you're dealing with tonight when you feel overwhelmed by the care of the world. Not necessarily evil stuff, but just stuff that comes your way that just takes over. Takes over your mind, takes over your emotions, takes over everything. And we pray about it, we bring it to the Lord, but it just doesn't seem to get out of our minds. This is a very real threat to the child of God to choke out the word. That's why in 1 Peter 5, 7, we're told to cast all of our care upon him, for he careth for us. Right? The care, casting all of your care, all of your anxiety, you have to cast it upon the Lord. And desire to see the Lord deliver you from that. Now thank the Lord that these things come and go. Right? If all we ever did was lived under that kind of pressure, the care of the world constantly pressing in upon us, we'd probably be dead long before our time. I am absolutely convinced that most of the health issues that we deal with, they can talk about, salt and high fat diet and do this, take this out. You can take all of that, and that pales into insignificance compared to the health issues that stress causes. Stress is the number one killer. I'm not an MD, so I'm speaking pretty authoritatively from my own opinion here. But I've experienced it in my own life. I've seen what happens to health when you're under stress. And stress, the stuff of life, will kill you. if you don't cast your care upon the Lord. This is a very real threat that the believer experiences in his own life. The care of the world, the stuff of life. We become too focused on our lives, on ourself. We lose sight of Christ. And the next thing you know, you're going for a long period of time. And the Word just doesn't seem to do it. You read the Scriptures, you don't get anything out of it. You go out into the day, you come back. If you read the Scriptures later, it seems to not have the impact, the influence. What's going on there? You're being choked out. The Word is being choked out. And you're becoming unfruitful. Because the care of the world is entering into the heart. The care of the world chokes the Word. The second thing from our passage is that the deceitfulness of riches chokes the Word. The care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, the dishonest, untruthful, and untrustworthy. I thought that was very interesting. I looked up what's the definition of the word here for deceitfulness. All these words in our English help to fill out what the Greek word means. And I liked the word untrustworthy, because at the end of the day, at least in our society, in other countries it may not be the case, but in our society, what's the one thing that you keep being told that you have to prepare for, that you can trust in, is your retirement, right? It's like you have to set this aside. You have to live in such a way that when the time comes, you'll be ready, right? You can trust in this and fall back on this. And that's the mentality in our country, the deceitfulness of riches. Somehow riches is the answer. If I can only have my bills taken care of, if I can only ever get the house paid off, man, all the stress that the mortgage payment is causing, man, if I ever got that paid off, then I'd be able to sit there and read the Scriptures for 2 hours every morning and pray the rest of the morning and just really know the blessing of the Lord. And that aspect of the deceitfulness of riches, you pursue that, you try to obtain that in order, even if your motivation's good, to say, I get this out of the way and I want to meet with the Lord. The pursuit of that, it's like a dog chasing his tail. That will be replaced by something else, and then that will be replaced by something else. And you'll never arrive at that contentment, that place where you feel like, now I'm ready to meet with the Lord. That's the untrustworthiness of riches. Now, we all need to provide a living. We all need to make enough money that we're not dependent on other people, that we can provide for our own. The Scripture's clear about that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that aspect of our nature that sees that there's the possibility here that if I invest in this, or I trust in this, or I do this, then I can have this. And we may not audibly say it, but I would venture to say most Americans fall guilty to that. Other countries, it may be different. Maybe where the prospects are not as good. You know, where the prospects of prosperity, you're not really concerned about that so much as you are your next meal. But in the United States, commercial after commercial, advertisements all over the place. You have to do this, you have to do this. And if you do this and make this money, you'll be happy. You can trust in that. And the Lord's saying, one of the chief ways to make sure that the Word of God gets choked out is to trust in riches. God's people have done it all through history. Read the Scriptures. I mean, Solomon had it all. Solomon had it all. And he starts Ecclesiastes by saying, vanity of vanity. I mean, this is just, it gets me nowhere. Trusting in riches. And the Lord's saying, you want to make sure you choke out the Word and you become unfruitful? Allow the deceitfulness of riches to enter in. Place an ungodly value on temporal things, and you'll ensure that the Word will be choked out. So you have the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. The last thing that we see under this that chokes out the Word is the lust of other things. Now, it doesn't say that in our passage here, but in the parallel passage, it says the lust of other, cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. I thought that was very interesting that Mark's parallel passage contains that third aspect. The strong desire. The word lust almost always has a negative connotation. in our society today. It's not the case. As a matter of fact, you can read about how the old English word used to be used. It simply means strong desire. And actually, in the New Testament, the word that's translated lust here is actually used in that way. The Lord himself said in Luke 22:15, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had a very strong desire to eat this Passover before he suffered. Now, it is used negatively, and that's how we most often use it, talking about strong desire. But that's what it means, strong desire. The strong desire of other things. The other things that are not as essential. You remember with Mary and Martha. Mary sat at Christ's feet. Martha was busy serving, and she said, "You know, Lord, you got to tell Mary to help me out here." What did the Lord say about Mary? She hath chosen that better thing, and it shall not be taken away from her. There's a choice between things, and there's a choice between desiring things that takes place in the life of a believer. And you may justify your strong desire, as Martha did, that she was busy, you know, cumbered about with much serving. And it may be a good thing in and of itself that you provide for the people. And obviously somebody had to do that. But to come in and to say that that was more important than sitting at the feet of Christ, the Lord corrected her and said, she has chosen the better thing. So when the Lord here is talking about the lust of other things, there are decisions that God's people make each and every day. And what occupies our thoughts and what occupies our desire indicates the value that we place on those things. There are important things in the life of a believer. The reading of the word, the preaching of the word, prayer, coming to God's house, meeting with God's people, the sacraments, all these things we consider means of grace. When the desire for other things takes over, the desire for the means of grace to be employed to bring forth fruit, I guarantee you the word will be choked. And you can justify it any way you want. You can justify it, I have to do this because, this bill's due this time and I got to do this. I guarantee you, from the words of Christ, the lust of other things enters in and chokes out the word. This word that is all powerful. It's an amazing thing. What we can do to hinder the free moving of the word of God. That which is essential to bring forth fruit. It's amazing. And we can continue down that path, like I said, for months and even years. And not even realize what we're doing. The care of the world, the deceitfulness, the untrusting worth of riches, untrustworthiness of riches, this was trying to say. And the lust of other things chokes out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's what chokes out the word. And the Lord is indicating to us it's possible that by the decisions and the thoughts that we have as we make our way through this world, we're actually hindering the word of God and the fruit bearing that the word of God brings in the life. The second thing that we see, the second question that we ask is, first of all, what chokes the word? The second question is, what happens when the word is choked? Okay, we just saw what chokes out the word. What happens when the word is choked? You become unfruitful. You become unfruitful. There's nothing worse in the horticulture realm. I can speak for horticulture. I can't speak so much for agriculture, but there's not much difference between agriculture and horticulture. For those of you that don't know, horticulture deals with plants and agriculture deals with stuff we eat. So there's not much difference when you're growing a plant for a profit or growing a plant to eat. Most of the growing process is the same. But I say I have the history in horticulture. There's nothing worse. As a matter of fact, it's actually more frustrating when you have a healthy plant that doesn't bring forth the flower that it's supposed to bring. Right? Just today I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what's a good example? What do I mean? And the first thing came to mind is a mum, right? A chrysanthemum. Okay? We all know what they look like. They get to be a shrub. Some get a little bit bigger than others. But it's a nice green shrub for most of the spring and summer. right? And then the fall comes, late summer, early fall, and they flower. And that's what everyone wants from a mum. They want color in the fall. The mum itself does not provide the best-looking green shrubbery, right? If you wanted a green shrub, there are hundreds of different shrubs that look much better than a mum. But you're willing to put up with the not-so-beautiful greenness of the mum in order to get the flower to have the color in the fall. And they're beautiful. I mean, that's one of the hallmarks of fall. What would happen if you had mums all across your yard and they didn't flower? You just had green. I'll tell you what you would do. You'd say, get those things out of there. I'm going to put something in there that if I want green, at least the green's going to look better than that. There's absolutely no point in having a mum that doesn't flower. And it's the same idea behind having a tree. You plant a fruit tree, you want fruit. Right? There's no point in having a fruit tree that doesn't bear forth fruit. There's nothing more frustrating than having a beautiful looking plant and not getting fruit off of it. And you can have the profession, you can have the look, you can have the right church that you're going to, but there's nothing more frustrating in the eyes of Christ tonight than someone that has the look of being a Christian and doesn't bring forth fruit. Because the Lord has saved us. We dealt with election this morning. And I kept emphasizing, we're going to finish it next week in the Sabbath school time, but I kept emphasizing that election is part of God's eternal purpose. And the culmination of that purpose is ultimately to have a redeemed people, a holy people, upon the new earth with Christ, those people being joined to Christ, joined to their federal head. That's the end result, to bring great glory to his name for all eternity. Right? So that's the end result of election, is to bring forth a holy people. When you have all the look, except the fruit, that's not the divine purpose. That's not what the Lord has designed the work of Christ to produce. He has designed the work of Christ to produce a redeemed people zealous of good works. And if you have the look and don't have the fruit, you're not a Christian, because it's not the divine purpose. And if you go through your life suppressing the free moving of the gospel, you're giving to those that are around you every indication that you don't know Christ. Why? Because you're not bringing forth any more fruit than the other person is that's unsaved. If I'm looking at your life, you say you're a believer, you say you love the Lord, you say you're redeemed, you can tell me the day you came to Christ, and I look at your life and you're not living any different than the guy out there that rejects the Savior, how am I supposed to know that you're a viable plant? The Lord has saved us in order for us to bring forth fruit. And when these things are allowed to be entered in and the word is choked, you will not bring forth fruit. And that should be a sobering word to every one of us, that if we have been choking out the word and we're not bringing forth fruit, we're giving every indication to the world of the unsaved around us, there's no difference between us and them. There's no beauty that we're showing in our countenance and in our testimony that would draw souls to Christ. They're not bringing forth fruit because they're dead. We're not bringing forth fruit because we're choking out the word. Where is the sweet aroma and the fragrance being set forth to the world of the unsaved that makes them say there's something unique about that individual? There's something different about them. My boss just told me last night, I love him to death. We've had great fellowship over the years. And he said that his neighbor, a younger girl, I knew her from when we lived. We lived on the same street before we moved. They were talking, they have a little boy now, 5, 6, 7 years old. I'm not sure what his age is. But they got talking and she said, you know, you're the first Christian that I've ever been around that actually lives out what you say you believe. And Dan said, well, what church have you gone to? She said, I've never even been in a church. She's never been in a church. And she wanted to take her son, because of the testimony of my boss, She wanted to take her son to the church for the first time. Because for the first time in her life, she saw a believer bringing forth fruit. And there was something attractive to that. There was something real there. That this fellow has something that I don't have. And if you're living your life and the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things is choking out the word, there's not going to be that drawing to Christ. That testimony that you belong to the Lord. The only result is unfruitfulness. The only result is unfruitfulness. And that's a shame. That's a shame. It's a shame because you're robbing yourself of the joy of bringing forth fruit unto the Lord. It's a shame because you're robbing yourself of the opportunity to shine as a light in this world, something that penetrates the darkness. All too often, God's people are living darkness in this world because they're choking out the word and it's becoming unfruitful. So that's what happens when the word is choked. Unfruitfulness. And then the last thing that we see from this passage is what can be said about the plant. If the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things chokes out the word, and then because of that, the word becomes unfruitful, the plant's not bringing forth fruit, what can be said about the plant? The Lord says in Luke chapter 13 in another parable that he gives, "Behold, these 3 years I come, seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Remember the parable of the farmer, the landowner. He had this fig tree and he kept coming. And there was no fruit. He's like, he's saying exactly what we would be saying. You know, Paulsy and I were talking about some fruit trees that he planted on his property today. And he got a couple plums off of his tree last year. And the moment he pulled the plums off, almost immediately the tree started dying. And then it died, right? So it's not bringing forth fruit. It's dead. You rip it out, right? Because the only purpose of that tree is to give you plums. If it's doing anything else, it's not doing its purpose, right? And this owner, he plants this fig tree, and there's labor that goes into it. He invests in his time and his money into getting this fig tree, and it's looking good and it's looking healthy, and man, it's just not bringing forth figs. And he's frustrated. He says, "Look, these 3 years I come, this is pointless. Cut it down." And then the servant comes. You remember in the parable, and he says, "No, look. Maybe if we dig around it, we fertilize it, right? We take care of it. Let's give it one more chance. And then we'll see. And then if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then we'll cut it down." And I love the application of that parable to this section here. Because when the plant isn't bringing forth fruit, it gets cut down. You rip it out. You put something in there that's going to do the job. Right? But here in this parable, the Lord is the landowner. And the Spirit of God is the servant. And even though God's people can go for a long time and not bring forth fruit, it's still the desire of the Spirit, still the desire of the Lord to give you another opportunity. And we have time. The Lord has given us time. And the desire that he has to see this tree bring forth fruit, "I've come these 3 times, it's not bringing forth fruit. Let's try it again. Just give it one more year." And maybe this message tonight is that message in that parable, that the Lord's going to give you another year before he passes you over for service, before he passes you over for that joy that you can experience of that closeness and fellowship with the Lord. I can give you example after example of people that were distracted the light during the years of the life of their strength. And when they got older, they realized the mistake, that they didn't throw themselves into the work of the Lord. They didn't give themselves to prayer and to the reading of the word. And they have regrets. Why? Because not because they're unsaved. They know they're saved. But because they were so distracted, they choked out the word. They were unfruitful in the days when they could have been doing so much for the Lord. And now they're older and they're limited as to what they can do. And they look back with regret. They look back with regret. And maybe this word tonight is that same message in the Luke 13 parable to you. Maybe the Lord is tonight is that the Spirit of God would take this reminder from this passage in Matthew 13 of the very real threat that exists in the life of God's people, that the word can be choked out. I pray that the Lord would take that and sober us to how distracted we are to the things of the Lord. To how distracted we are to that need to walk with Christ, to sense His presence. Not just check off the list. I read my Bible today. I prayed today. I went to church on Sunday. You can do all that and not know the nearness of the Lord. The Lord desires a bringing forth of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. When there's joy, when you're rejoicing in the gospel, when you're rejoicing in Christ, you will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's purpose in being sent is to glorify Christ. When you walk out of a meeting and you've met with the Lord, you sense that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know it because the Spirit has taken the preaching of Christ and given you thoughts of Christ that are dear and sweet to the heart. And when you walk out, you know Christ is with you. Why? Because you can sense the fruit of the Spirit. When you don't meet with the Lord and you don't know the leading of the Spirit, you don't know the fruit. You don't know the love, the joy, the peace. It's a package deal. If the plant is healthy, it will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. All of them. If the plant is not healthy, it won't bring forth any of them. And we've all known those times when the Lord has drawn near in that special way. Our hearts have been revived and blessed through the preaching of the Word. And then we walk out of this door and we forget the word that we've heard, and we go into the world, and immediately Monday morning, bang, the care of the world. And what do you find yourself? By the time you're at lunchtime Monday morning, you've completely forgotten the word, you've completely forgotten about Christ. All you're concerned about is the things of the world, and you go through the week, and you feel like you're just getting beat up. Why? Because the word's being choked, and you're becoming unfruitful. May the Lord enable us, by His Spirit, the help of the Spirit. We need to pray that the Spirit of God would be poured out and do that work which He has been sent to do, which is to glorify Christ. That He would take that word and that the things of the world, as the hymn writer said, would grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's very possible for you to deal with the things of the world and to be in this world and do the things, the stuff of life, and yet still bring forth fruit. It's my desire for you folks tonight, as we make our way through life, that we would seize the opportunity, the opportunity that we have now to bring forth fruit for the Lord. That we would not look back upon things that have happened in the past or things that maybe we have struggled with in the past and look back with regret. I know God's people do. They look back with regret about things that have happened. And they've lost that opportunity. It's very possible for you now to know the moving of the Spirit and the ability to bring forth fruit. And if you're a congregation that is rejoicing in the work of Christ and knowing the moving of the Spirit and the exaltation of Christ, it will be evident to those around that there's something different about that ministry. There's something different about that church. They may not know the terminology, but in essence what they're saying is those people are bringing forth fruit. I can see that whatever's being done by the Lord, its desired purpose is being fulfilled because they're a fruitful people. May we take this word. Like I said, the initial application is to the unsaved. But so many things can be said about what we experience as God's people and how long we can go in that condition. I pray that the Lord will take these thoughts tonight as we've considered them about choking out the word. Isn't it amazing? I just, that's what prompted this whole thing. I was just amazed when you think about that. That things that we do choke out the word. It's an amazing thought. I pray that it would not be the testimony of the brethren here and myself, and any of our folks in the Free Church, that we would take every opportunity to fertilize the tree, to throw ourselves into the desire to bring forth fruit. And we'll know the moving of the Spirit. We'll know souls being saved. That's God's way. That's God's way. A holy people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. That's what the word separated means. That's what the word holy means. Set apart or something different. We don't bring forth the fruit of the world. We bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. So I pray that the seed sown would bring forth fruit. You know, one of the last things that this parable says is that when the seed is sown on good ground, it brings forth fruit. And at the end it says, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. You know, there are plants that to bring forth 100-fold from a plant is nothing. Is nothing. You know, we read that and we just say, oh, yeah, some people really walk with the Lord and some people, you know, they don't have as much fruit. You think about a kernel of corn, right? You put down one kernel of corn into the ground and this stalk grows. And most stalks, I believe, of corn give you 3 ears of corn. You know how many kernels of corn are on 1 ear of corn? And then you multiply that by 3. You're well over 100-fold when the plant is healthy. When the plant is healthy, it's nothing for a seed to bring forth 100-fold. And there's no reason why we as God's people can't look at this passage and say, Lord, produce in me 100-fold. It's nothing for the Lord to do that. When the conditions are right, that's what is supposed to happen. Right? I mean, when we put seeds into the ground and little plants into the ground and we take care of the ground, we expect something to happen. And sometimes I think we as God's people just think, well, if I can do one or two things for the Lord, I'll be happy with that. 100-fold is to be expected. Why? Because it's contained in the seed. The power is contained in that seed. And when the Lord dungs it and fertilizes it and waters it and makes sure that none of the entanglements of the world are brought in, it's nothing. It's nothing for that seed to bring forth 100-fold. Nothing. Pray that the Lord would enable you to remove these entanglements, to have a proper perspective of things as you make your way through this life, to not trust in riches and in politicians and in other men that speak such lofty words. That's not where our hope is, where our trust is. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. And when the Word of God is planted deep within the soul, and we take the time and the effort to make sure that we meditate upon that and water it, as it were, it brings forth 100-fold. Wouldn't it be great if we as God's people all brought forth 100-fold? We know very little of that. And yet, my understanding of the seed is that's what it's supposed to do. So something's not right. Our hearts are not in the right place. Our motives and desires are not in the right place if we're not bringing forth 100-fold. I put myself in that boat. I'm preaching to myself, reminding myself where the focus needs to be. It needs to be on Christ. The sweet fellowship with our beloved. And we've all known those times where we walk out of a meeting when we've met with the Lord and the fruit is just there, right? It's just, we didn't do anything necessarily to bring it about. You walk out and it's there. The fruit of the gospel, the fruit of believing the gospel. I pray that each one of you who professes Christ tonight would bring forth 100-fold. You know, it's sad. I'm tired of seeing in our churches that are not bringing forth. All we're bringing forth is things that discourage and things that frustrate. You know, congregations leaving the denomination and battles within and without. That is not why the Lord has saved us. It's not. He has saved us in order to get us to bring forth fruit. And it's very possible for our denomination to be a light on a hill. It's very possible for us to have a testimony in this world and to reach the world with the gospel if we're bringing forth fruit. sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, take the word tonight and bless it to the hearts of thy people. May it not soon be forgotten by us as we leave this place. Lord, that is so often the case that we check out mentally when we check out the door. Father, may our minds continue to be engaged, that we would chew the cud, as it were, of the word and continue to benefit from the preaching of thy word. Bless us tonight. Bless thy people. Father, we are a blessed people. Really draw near by the power of the Holy Ghost this week. And may it be the testimony of thy people as we gather next week that I knew a fruitful week. I knew a good week of meeting with the Lord, and I knew his presence. Lord, answer prayer. Bless thy people. Raise us up, Lord, to be a light in the darkness, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hid. Lord, help us as we make our way through this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.